Acts chapter 1, the first 11 verses of this great book. It's a book I'm sure that many of us are familiar with. We read in verse 1, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father hath put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.' Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" Amen. May God bless this reading of his word. We had just commenced together a little series for Sunday mornings in the Acts of the Apostles that I'm calling A Church on Fire. The book, of course, was written for various reasons by Dr. Luke, and it records for us the beginning and then the early history of the Christian church. And reading through the Acts of the Apostles, it's very clear to see the presence and power of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of ordinary men and women like us, bringing, of course, great opposition, as the gospel will, no matter which era we seek to share it. We see how the Holy Spirit directs, controls, empowers the church. We see the Christian missionary movement from Jerusalem to Rome. See those who were mightily used of God. We see the response initially to the great commission that Jesus gave before he left them. And of course, it reminds us of what God can do in the life of a church when that church is willing to be used and led by the Holy Spirit. We began with a new beginning last time as we noted three simple things: a people conditioned. The Lord Jesus, since he called the disciples to himself, had been preparing them for the work that he wanted them to do after he had gone back again to his Father in heaven. It would be difficult at times, but as far as they were concerned, the Lord Jesus Christ would help them. They were concerned about a coming kingdom. They said to him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" But Jesus said to them that without dashing their hopes or aspirations, he said to them two important things. As far as the kingdom was concerned, that was the Father's sole authority. As far as evangelism was concerned, that was to be the sole focus of the disciples. Unless they thought this task was beyond them, Jesus said to them, "Listen, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me, beginning in Jerusalem," that's where you are now, "and then reaching out to Judea, Samaria, right out to the uttermost parts of the world." And beloved, their commission is ours. Their opportunity is ours. The results of their evangelism and turning their world upside down is something that the Church of Jesus Christ should be doing today, and it's not happening. And we need to ask ourselves some questions. Why? But today we come here to Acts 1, verses 9 to 11, where we see the ascension of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Luke describes for us here at verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. If you and I were to stand in the shoes of the disciples on this occasion, this was a very solemn and it was a very important parting. Now, Jesus Christ had already spoken about this day. If you go back into the Gospel of John, you'll note, especially from John 14 to 16, as Jesus prepared the disciples for everything that lay ahead of them, he spoke about this day. A day when not only he would be taken from them, but a day when he would return again to the glory of heaven and to his Father, whom he had left at the very beginning. Unfortunately, like many other things that Jesus had taught his own disciples, they just didn't grasp what Jesus Christ had said. But now this day has come. And as we look at what Luke says here, I want you to note three very simple things. The first is this, the manner of his ascension. The manner of his ascension. Of all the evangelists, it's only Luke who gives us any great detail about this occasion. Mark does mention it briefly, yes, but there are those who doubt the validity of those closing words in his gospel account. But let me just say this in passing. Just as there is an important link between the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, so too there is an important link between the resurrection of Christ and his ascension back to heaven, and we will develop that in a few moments. But to underline the importance of the link, one commentator says this, his bodily ascension into heaven has brought about the necessary completion of his resurrection. Now, if you go back again to those days when the Lord Jesus Christ was taken, and remember how that they had belittled him, humiliated him, slapped him, beat him, and then they took him and they brought him to the cross. And there on the cross he died for your sins and for mine. He was taken from the cross. He was buried in a tomb belonging to Joseph of Arimathea. But on the third day, the news breaks that the body of Jesus is no longer there. He has risen again from the dead. But when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, it was secret. This was a triumph, a reminder that the grave had been conquered forever. Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. That's what it's about. But when the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, it was in secret. But the ascension, on the other hand, was open, it was visible, it was watched by the disciples who had already been told by Jesus Christ that this day was coming. And Luke gives us some details here as he stresses the point that this was done in view of the disciples. When he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. What that means is this. The disciples had just listened to what the Lord Jesus Christ had said to them. About what? About their commission. About the empowering of the Holy Spirit. About beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, right out to the uttermost parts of the world. They had listened as Jesus told them what was their duty, what would be their great privilege, and then they watched. As having spoken to them, Jesus Christ was taken up from them. Taken up in a cloud into heaven. And although there are differences of opinions between scholars regarding the cloud, whether it was this dark, thunderous cloud that we read of in Exodus 19, or whether it was this bright cloud mentioned at the Transfiguration in Matthew 17, the point is, they were looking at him. They saw everything that took place before their very eyes. And yet, well, that whole experience must have been amazing. As far as the disciples were concerned, something else happened that must surely have been totally unexpected. It says the two men in white apparel, white garments, came. Some commentators say this was an appearance of two angels. Some suggest it might well have been Moses and Elijah, like Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Personally, I believe there were two angels. For angels were present at other times, at certain times during the Savior's ministry. White garments are usually identified with the angels. But whoever they were, the message was all important. The Lord Jesus Christ had now gone from them. This was the day that he spoke of that they hadn't understood. And now they're standing, here they are as a group of them. Jesus has already spoken to them. And while they waited and watched, he is taken from them in a cloud up into heaven. And no longer would there be that physical nearness of the Lord Jesus Christ with them. For 3 years now, they have watched and waited and walked and they've seen it at work. And now Jesus is gone. No longer will there be this physical nearness that they had enjoyed. But there would be a spiritual presence. For Jesus had also said, if I go, I will send another comforter. One like me. One like myself. And that's what happened. And we'll read more of that and understand it better when we get to Acts chapter 2. But you see, this was a visible bodily ascension, watched by the disciples, confirmed by the presence of the angels, a reminder that one day he would come in the same manner as he had gone away from them. The manner of his ascension. But what about the meaning of his ascension? Why is this included for us? Is it important? Does it really matter how he went, who's seen it, or anything else? Well, it's very important. It's the visible ascent of the person of our mediator from earth to heaven. Sometimes I hear people in the prayer meeting say, thank God that we have a man in the glory. We do have. One whom the Bible describes as the only mediator between God and men. One who is described as our advocate. One who is described as our great high priest, touched with all the feelings of our infirmities. All the phrases are there on our lips and in our hearts. But he is actually there in the place that is rightfully his in heaven. Remember at his birth. He had come from heaven to earth on a mission. He'd come to save sinners. And now having completed the work of redemption, he rose again, showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. He has ascended back to heaven to the place that is rightfully his. But what does that mean? Does it simply mark the end of his earthly ministry? This return to the Father, what does it mean to us? Why is it so significant? Well, there are many things I could say, but for the sake of time, I'm going to mention two. The first is that Christ is vindicated. Vindicated. Remember the time and time again throughout his ministry, the Father vindicated his Son, and he authenticated his Son's ministry. That's why he spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Hear him. The Father was involved in the mission that the Savior had come to do. And continually, He vindicated His Son and He authenticated the ministry He had come to do. At His birth, baptism, transfiguration, at Calvary, the resurrection, and now the ascension, God the Father has got something to say. This is not just His beloved Son in whom He was well pleased. By the fact that He receives His Son back again to heaven, God Himself is setting His seal upon the Savior's completed mission. The work's finished. God is satisfied. Jesus Christ returns to the glory that is rightfully His. And He's with the Father just as He had been before He ever left heaven to come to earth to fulfill the Father's mission of calling a people unto Himself. Christ is vindicated. But here's the second thing. Christ is exalted. Remember the words used by the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2 where he speaks about the Lordship of Christ and he says of Christ these words, "Wherefore, God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess" what? "That Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That's it. Having ascended back to heaven, He's now in a place of unrivaled authority. He has the glory that was rightfully His before the worlds began. He is given that place because it's His by sovereign right. We'll come to another great phrase, not this morning, but at a later date when we come to Acts 2 and we listen to Peter on the day of Pentecost preach this tremendous transforming sermon. And here's what he said of Christ in Acts 2. He says, "God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." What Peter says, what Paul says is vitally important today. This is a declaration of His authority. This is a declaration of His sovereignty. This is a declaration regarding the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. There's no one like Him. There never has been. There never will be. And whatever the world thinks about Him, I know what heaven thinks about Him. And sometimes we sing, and we've every right to do so, "He is Lord, He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. And every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." God has highly exalted Him because the mission of the Messiah has been fulfilled. He has risen again in victory. The work's finished. God's satisfied. Christ's exalted. And God has vindicated the work that Christ did. And not only has God raised Him from the dead to sit in that place of authority, God has bestowed upon Him a position of highest honor and a name above every other name. Do you know, sometimes you and I go out in the service of Christ and we go to others, perhaps even with a pen or with a tract. We talk to them about Christ. They want nothing to know about Him. They want nothing to do with Him. He's a byword, often a swear word. He's just somebody, a figment of the imagination for His own disciples, just a figure from history that has passed. That's what the world thinks about Him. But there's no one to rival Him. There's no name compared to His. He's the Lord victorious over all His enemies. This is the one who is purchasing a people for Himself from every tribe and tongue and nation. This is the one who has destroyed the power of death, has disarmed all principalities and power. And I tell you, friend, whatever people think of Christ today, there is a day coming, and it will come. It will come. when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not even a Christian. Well, you see, what I'm saying today shouldn't just thrill the heart of every child of God. It should challenge your heart too. Because you're living in sin and you're far from God. You've never trusted Jesus Christ, though you know the story of the gospel inside out. You've never come to that place where you've repented of your sin. Well, you've actually bowed your knee and said, yes, I know who he is and I know what he's done and I know what I am. And therefore I come and I bow my knee in repentance and I trust him as my Savior. You've never done that. Well, the fact that he has died and risen and ascended and is reigning today and God is satisfied and the work is finished, you've got hope through the gospel. You can be saved today. Your sins can be forgiven today. You could come to Jesus Christ and bow before him and acknowledge him as your Savior and your Lord. Thereby, it doesn't matter what happens in time, and it doesn't matter as far as eternity. You bow your knee now, you'll be with him in eternity. You come and trust him as your Savior. And everything will change. And from having a hopeless life that is wrecked and ruined by sin, you'll have an eternal hope in Christ, a home in heaven, and all the blessings of walking daily with him. There's hope for you in Jesus Christ. It's time you grasped it and trusted him while you're still in time. One day it will be forever too late. The manner of his ascension, the meaning of his ascension, the mandate of his ascension. I'll not go back and cover all the ground that we've already done in our opening study about where we begin and how we evangelize. We've already done that. The Great Commission should constantly change and challenge the hearts of God's people. We're to be his witnesses in the power of the Spirit, engaged in evangelism at home and abroad. Now, you can argue about other things from Scripture. You can't argue about that. That's what the duty of every believer in Jesus Christ is. But you know, there's one little phrase here. And it makes not only this necessary, it's a phrase that places great urgency upon our witness. Listen again to Acts 1 verse 11. This same Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will so come. Will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. For the disciples, this was the end of an era. I'll say it again, he who had been physically with them has gone. But they've been assured that the Spirit of God will come and empower them for the task that he has given them to do. This is a new era. It's a new beginning. But for them and for all of us, whatever our evangelism here or abroad, there's one thing that causes us to take note here, and it's this. The Lord Jesus Christ will one day come back again. The opportunity is gone. That's it. It's gone. He spoke of the fact that when he would go from his disciples and return to the Father, that one day he would come again and receive them unto himself. And one day he'll keep that promise. John 14, he said to them, look, I'm going to go away from you and return to my Father. That day came. We spent this morning thinking about his ascension bodily and visibly from their midst as he returns to heaven. He also said to them, if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That day will come. That day will come. It's one thing in a hopeless world we can be absolutely sure about. It's the Christian's blessed hope. But when he comes that day when he keeps the promise, and there's a shout in heaven and the trumpet sounds and Jesus comes for his own, your opportunity and mine to reach people with the gospel will be gone. Gone. You see, on one hand, the coming of Christ fills us. He shall come. Or maybe we've lost sight of that because the world today has just given us so much contentment and everything else. We never dream of the skies breaking and that trumpet sounding and Jesus coming. But that's our fault. He will come. And not only should that thrill us today as believers in Jesus Christ, it inspires us. It exhorts us. It encourages us to do all that we can, either before Jesus comes or calls. That's our mandate. I know sometimes that we talk about evangelism, and I'm sure there are some today who will just shake their head at the thought of giving somebody a pen. Going across the road to speak to somebody about Christ. You know, you can have all the reasons why you don't do evangelism your way. But you'll have no excuse standing before Christ if you've never done it his way and told another soul about the Savior. Jesus will come. And that should give us a sense of urgency as we consider the great commission that he has given into our hands. The ascension of Christ, it's important. The manner of his ascension, it was a visible bodily ascension witnessed by his disciples, confirmed by the angels. The meaning of his ascension, Christ is vindicated. The Father says, the work's finished and I'm pleased. And Christ is exalted. Whether today or someday, we all will bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the mandate of his ascension. When the Bible says this, not the pastor, the Bible says this. The night comes when no man can work. No man. So you and I need to be up and doing. One of these days he'll either call me home or come to take us home. And surely that in itself should give our lives a bit of impetus to tell others about Jesus. He still remains the only hope they have. Let's pray. Father, there are times in our own lives when We have to be honest and say that when it comes to souls, we're apathetic. Their lives are marked with lethargy. And Father, sometimes we can tell others about all kinds of things and share all kinds of news. But the best news any one of us could hear is that Christ died for our sins, rose again from the dead that we might be justified, has ascended to heaven and is one day coming to take his people home. Would you take away the lethargy and the apathy? Would you help us to do what we can, to do all that we can, and to do it now before Jesus comes or calls? Grant us your help and empower us with your Spirit that we might do our duty as Christians. We ask it in Jesus' name.